when I brought home the lunch to Martha, she was just so pleased. She had begun to start eating something, and she hadn't gone very far at all. And so she really got to enjoy it so much. I told her, I said, now that brisket, together with that fajita meat, was enough to make a hound love a rabbit. It was delicious. And I just gobbled it all up until it was gone before I left here. Folks, you've got some good cooks around here. And thank you so much. That was a great consideration for Martha. Before we look at Galatians, I'm going to tell you how I feel. I'm 90. You've mentioned that. It must mean something to you. Several of you have a few white hairs of your own, which indicates a number of things, does it not? The Apostle Peter was getting old. And in 2 Peter 1, right out of the box, he says in verse 12 of chapter 1, wherefore I will be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and though you're established in the truth which is with you. Now drop down to verse 15. He said, wherefore I shall give myself wholly to these things, that after my decease you may call them to remembrance. Now this is what's important. The man was getting ready to die like Jesus had predicted he would, and he did. And he knew that members of the body of Christ were setting strong in the apostolic doctrine. He also knew that if they weren't reminded of it again and again and again and again, they would miss it, lose it, and apostatize. And eventually that is what happened. It definitely took place. And thus the restoration movement, which too many people are not conversant with, means a great deal to those who are conversant with it, going back to the Bible and picking up again what's been lost. Now, Christianity is what God purposed in eternity. It's not what a whole bunch of people get together and for years practice it. That is not the standard. The standard is in a 2,000-year-old book called the Bible. Now, I know you know that, but we're going to have to continue to remind people of that. There are fundamentals of the faith that make Christianity what it is, and it's nothing else. It's what he made it to be in eternity. It's what Jesus fulfilled. It's what the Spirit revealed. It's what the apostles wrote down. And Paul said in Ephesians 3, when you read what I wrote, you can understand it. And there's no reason for people not to read the Bible and understand it. I have constantly questions that are asked me, and one was asked just recently, why are there so many different doctrines and churches? And the reason is because people aren't saying what the Bible is saying. Now, it's not more difficult than that. It really isn't. What we're going to see tonight, then, is a fundamental. Now, we're going to have to state again and again the same things, or we're going to lose them. And so in this course of study, we have 6 lessons. And in this, we're going to repeat some of the same things again and again, because I believe we need to take them home with us. I think we need to remember a number of things that are very important. And then each lesson will bring us just a little further on until finally we get to Wednesday night and complete the study. So then, I'm talking to you about Galatians. Here is one of the most fabulous books in the Bible. I know it runs deep. I understand that. But Paul said, when you read what I wrote, you can understand it. Sometimes it just takes a little bit more mindedness and thoughtfulness and prayer to get to it. Now, with that in mind, in the 5th chapter, the Apostle Paul makes one of the most marvelous statements in the Holy Bible. He's talking to Christians now who are under the gun from false teachers, and he's writing to clear this thing up because they're in danger of losing their salvation. And so he's writing with a great deal of passion. The Greek just rolls off the page more than the English that we have. Now, he says in chapter 5, verse 1, for freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. For freedom did Christ set us free. Now, for those who really understand the gospel of justification by the grace of God through an obedience of faith in Christ, that has to be one of the most motivating statements in the Holy Bible. It's motivating if you are freed for freedom. That's just a marvelous thought. What Paul said was, when you're baptized because you've put your trust in Jesus as sin offering, satisfaction to God for every sin you've ever committed or will commit, he's our justifier. He can account you righteous when you're not. Look upon you as if you were. And he's our sin bearer, said Isaiah. All of that. And he topped that off by saying, he intercedes for those who crucified him. The love of God is the most magnificent thing in the world. Can you conceive of anybody inventing that when their idea of God and religion was so corrupt? It's impossible to think it was invented. That God loved us with such an incredible love that he became one of us in the person of Christ and was scorned, was joked about, was misunderstood intentionally. He was ridiculed. Finally, he had a trial that was a joke. And then he was whipped. And that was probably as bad as anything you've ever heard in your life. Many a person had died because of the whipping. And then he went to the cross, the most inhumane manner of death man can conceive of. It was invented by the Persians about the 3rd century B.C. Horrible thing. And then the worst thing came to pass. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That probably was the worst thing because he knew what it was to be with God for an eternity prior to that time. And here's God Almighty on the cross. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What a marvelous thing. You couldn't invent that if you had to in a world like we live in. There's no way. And so what Jesus became at the cross, all those wonderful things that Isaiah prophesied and the New Testament picks up, he is my sin offering, and God is satisfied with it, and he can look upon me like I've never sinned, and while I walk in the light, ever so imperfectly, my trust is not in my walking, my trust is in my Savior, in Jesus, who satisfies God. I'm walking, I'm not perfect, and he looks upon me like I am. Do you believe that? It's taught, but I'm finding people who say, well, that sounds like a denominational doctrine. Folks, that was preached for 1,500 years before there ever was a denomination. It didn't exist until 500 years ago. It's the new kid on the religious block. And it has no identity with the New Testament church. What we need to understand is that when he said, freed for freedom, he says, when you were baptized, trusting Jesus, you were freed from the guilt and the penalty of every sin you have ever committed, regardless of how terrible it was. But it's not finished. Because of what he became at the cross, we're freed for freedom. You tell me what we're freed from, I'll tell you what we're freed for. We're freed for freedom from sin, death, and separation from God eternally. That's the most remarkable thing that you can ever think about. And Christ accomplished it. Now, when Paul wrote the Galatian letter, there were false teachers there saying to these former pagans, these idol worshipers, who now have become Christians, they didn't know anything about the Old Testament, much anyway, here come the false teachers, and they say, you've got to be circumcised and start keeping the law of Moses, or you cannot be saved. Now, what's commensurate with that time-wise is Acts 15, verse 1, and that's exactly what they said. Except you're circumcised after the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, the Apostle Paul knew what that was. And in Galatians 5:1, he says, "For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast," your version may say, "stand firm." And he says, "And be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage." What did Paul call the law of Moses? A yoke of bondage. That's exactly what Peter called it. In Acts, the 15th chapter, we have the record of the Jerusalem conference where the apostles and the elders of the Jerusalem church got together to discuss the same problem Paul is talking about in the book of Galatians. And they reached the conclusion there that Gentiles didn't have to be justified, couldn't be justified by the law of Moses. They didn't have to be circumcised and start keeping the law in order to become Christians. So they were false teachers that were there teaching that very thing. Now, Peter says, I converted and baptized Cornelius over there in Acts, the 10th chapter. He was a Gentile who was uncircumcised, non-law-keeping, and God gave him the Holy Spirit. He said, "Therefore, who was I to withstand God?" A Gentile was saved by God, and the proof was he spoke in different languages and tongues. You see? And then he was baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. He was saved by faith. Then he made the statement in Acts 15, verse 10. He said, "Now therefore, why put ye..." That's the false teachers he's talking to. He said, "Why put ye upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear?" What did Peter call the law of Moses? An unbearable yoke. Now, folks, there was nothing wrong with the law of Moses. It was a system that was righteous. Matter of fact, over there in the book of Leviticus, chapter 18, verse 5, he said, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my ordinances, which if a man do, he'll live thereby." You'll live forever. All you got to do is be perfect from the cradle to the grave. Ha! We've all committed sin. But don't you make the mistake of saying, "Well, the unbearable yoke. You see, God gave us a law that we couldn't keep. I've heard that until I'm tired of hearing it." Folks, that is not so. This idea, God gave them a law they couldn't keep. Folks, do you believe that God gave them a law they couldn't keep and condemned them because they couldn't keep it? That makes God the heavy. You've just indicted God of being responsible for our sinfulness. The logistics won't work. But here's the point of it. What does it mean, an unbearable yoke? Well, what kind of law was the law of Moses? It was a legal system, demanded perfection, condemned the violator at the first infraction, could not forgive anybody. And so what was it? It was unbearable. And that's exactly what some members of the body of Christ are manifesting their view of Christianity. They're thinking Christianity is just another law like Moses' law, but we have different commandments. And then they get to the point to where they say, "Well, I'm trying to walk in the light, but I commit sin. Well, I know I'm to pray, and he'll forgive me if I repent, because he said so in 1 John 1:9. Confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you, cleanse you from all iniquity." And I've done it, and I've done it, and I've done it, and I've done it, and I'm afraid that I'm not good enough to be saved. I don't know how many times in 53 years in teaching in the Institute at Sunset, students have come to me and made that statement. Folks, a person who says, who tries to live the Christian life, and then comes and says, "I don't think I'm good enough to be saved," that person does not yet know the gospel. That's a fact. He can't know it, or he wouldn't be able to say it. Some simply don't believe what the Bible teaches about grace by faith, an obedient faith into which we get into the saving grace of God. Some have never learned it before they were baptized. Sometimes we preach baptism without preaching the gospel. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I've talked to too many people about it. Kids about 6, 7, 8 years old being baptized? You're kidding. Folks, Christianity is for an educated people. I don't mean people with great degrees. You don't have to be able to read and write to become a Christian. I've preached in India for 15 visits over there. I've talked to them on the street corner with a cow right there beside me. They couldn't read and write, but I'm telling you what, they were crafty. They could hear, they could deduct, they could process, and then they could believe, and they could be baptized. What we need to understand is we need to be educated to the Word of God before we ever get to baptism. And until we're educating people to what this is, they're going to misunderstand it, and they're going to get to the point where they say, it's too hard, I can't hold out. How many people do you suppose have been baptized in Post, Texas over the past 50, 60 years that are no longer coming to church? Ask them why. They'll tell you, too hard, too much, I couldn't hold out. They don't any more understand the gospel than a man in the moon. We're going to have to get back to the basic of doing again and again and again and not taking it for granted anybody knows the gospel. And then wait for them to apostatize. Now, folks, Peter makes it clear that this law, if you bind it, is tempting God because you're trying to get God to save you by a system he gave that can't save. Secondly, he says it's an unbearable yoke. Why? Because every time you commit sin, that law is going to condemn you and it cannot justify. How would you like for Christianity to be that kind of a law? Some think it is. They're not educated. They know baptism. They know Jesus is Lord. They know he's the Savior. They know the Bible's the Word of God. They know Christ was raised. They know he gave us commandments to keep, and I'm going to do the best I can to see if I can hold out. They don't understand. We're going to have to preach the gospel, the good news from God to man, that you can be saved in spite of our sin if we meet the conditions God gave. Now, with that in mind, here is the whole issue of the matter. What is the purpose of the law? How were Jews saved under the law for 1,500 years from Moses to Christ? How were they saved when they committed sin and the law condemned them and couldn't justify it? Well, we looked at that this morning. They're saved the same way Abraham was, by faith in the Lord. That's how David was saved. He wasn't saved by going back to keep the law. He just ruptured. No. He believed God when Nathan the prophet came to him and says, God has put away your sin. Thou shalt not die. Well, how was Abraham saved? Same way David was saved, by faith, not by the law. How are we saved? Same way, by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when in Galatians 5 and verse 1, it says, for freedom did Christ set us free, that freedom was not from the law of Moses. Now, you've got some commentaries out here. And some of those commentaries are going to say, oh, that's wonderful, we're freed from the law. Folks, that doesn't talk about freedom from the law. That doesn't say the Galatians were freed from the law. They were pagans. They were idol worshipers when Paul came. They never were under the law to be freed from it. Read over there in Galatians 4. Turn your Bibles. Look at verse 8, where he says, howbeit at that time, the time that Paul came to them, the time when they were still in idolatry, he says, howbeit at that time, not knowing God, you were in bondage to them that by nature are no gods. Now, they were in bondage to the no gods, the idols that they were worshiping. Now, you know as well as I do that there might be some sincere pagans, and they practice paganism, and it can't free them from sin. Paganism doesn't free you. Paganism is a yoke of bondage. You understand that. Now, Paul comes along, and he preaches the gospel, and they obeyed that gospel, and they're freed from sin, its penalty, its guilt. They were freed from it. Now, soon as they become Christians, what happens? False teachers come and say, You've got to keep the law of Moses starting with circumcision or you can't be saved. What was that? It was a law of bondage. And so Paul says, howbeit at that time, not knowing God, you were in bondage to them that by nature would stone idols. My nature are no gods. But now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how turn you back again to weak and beggarly rudiments whereunto you desire to be in bondage over again? Somebody says, didn't that say they were returning to the law? No, folks, they were never under the law to return to it. When they were in idolatry, they were in bondage. Now they're free. Now here come the false teachers and saying, you've got to keep the law. Paul said, if you keep the law, you'll return to bondage. You'll return to the same bondage, guilt, and penalty of the sin, which the law cannot free you from, that you were in under idolatry. He said, I think I've bestowed labor on you in vain. You observe days and months and seasons and years. Some of them were actually considering going under the law. They'd already begun to keep a few feasts. And that's why Paul is writing with the brevity that he writes in this letter. It's filled with passion. And so we're going to find out the consequences of going under that law. Look at the fifth chapter. After he said, you're freed for freedom, then he said, stand fast. Be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. You go to the law, you'll go back to bondage. Because as soon as you commit sin, the law is going to condemn you. Not going to save you. So we're going to have to teach people the very nature of the law of Moses was never given to save anybody. It was given to make men realize they're sinners. Sin, Romans 7:13, is exceeding sinful. And make man realize there's nothing on earth he can do to make himself acceptable to God. You can keep all the commandments there are, but if you have not let God wash away your sin by an obedient faith in Christ in the beautiful waters of baptism, then you can keep all the commandments you want to and you're still not saved. Now it's time we understood the book. The statements are clear. My question is, do you believe it? Many won't. Some wonder about it. And a few have obeyed it. Many are called. Few are chosen. Terrible thought. Matthew 22:14-15. Now, what is the other consequence? Not only will you be entangled in a yoke of bondage if you try to keep a system like that, and you don't want to pervert Christianity into a legal system. That's what's been done. So he says in verse 2, behold I, Paul, chapter 5, verse 2. Behold I, Paul. Who's this I, Paul? He's an inspired apostle. He speaks by the Spirit. He's talking God's word. This is not Paul's idea. I don't like the commentators that know what Paul thought was. Baloney! It's what the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul. This word is God's word. It's not Paul's idea. It's not Peter's idea. It's the Holy Spirit's idea. We've got to get that over to people. Now, he says, if you receive circumcision, that is, according to the law, thinking you're going to have to do that to get saved, he says, Christ will become of no effect unto you. He will be of no benefit, no profit. Christ will be of no profit unto you. How is it possible for a man to say that once you're saved, you cannot possibly lose your salvation? When Paul says, if these Christians started keeping the law, beginning with circumcision, Christ will become of no benefit to you at all. How can Christ be of no benefit and yet at the same time give them the greatest benefit of all, salvation? That's a contradiction of terms. It's so illogical, I wonder if the fellow's not running for some political office. Folks, What we have here are the consequences of this false doctrine. Look at verse 4. Galatians 5, verse 4. You are severed from Christ. Now that's interesting. As soon as the knife would touch the skin to carry away that part of the body, he said, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Some people are telling you you can't fall from grace. God says some of you have fallen from grace. If you would do that, you would. I'm trying to keep you from doing it, says Paul. The law can't save. It'll condemn. If you think that you're going to be saved and you submit to it, Christ will profit you nothing. You'll be severed from Christ. You will fall from grace. Why? Because you take your faith out of Jesus and put it in yourself. That's what any legal system is going to do to anybody. We're talking about the most serious thing in the world. That's where you're going for eternity. It's marvelous to think positively about it, but we're going to have to clear up some things before we can get that good seed planted. Like a fellow bought a couple of acres and showed his son, these are the 2 acres I bought. And he said, Dad, it's just got garbage all over it. He says, son, you got to clear away all that before you can plant the good seed. Makes sense, doesn't it? Now, do you believe that you can fall from grace? Some say, no, you can't fall from grace. The Bible says some did or would if they went under the law. Would you want to be a member of a religious organization that denies what the Bible affirms? Somebody says, well, you really don't know what it's really. Let me tell you what it really means. Baloney. This doesn't need interpreting. It needs believing. These are not terms that are couched in some kind of language that you can't figure out. He's writing to these people who are Christians now. They've been taught you've got to keep the law. And Paul says, no, it's a yoke of bondage. You do that, Christ will be of no benefit unto you. While you'll be severed from Christ, you'll fall from grace. And somebody says, you can go on to heaven anyhow. Who are you going to believe? The uninspired man or the inspired word? It's time that we began to be as positive as possible in regard to the gospel, but we're going to have to clear up a few points along the way. I know you know that. Now, so what has Paul got to do with these people? He's got to expose the error, and he's got to re-preach the very gospel that he preached to begin with that brought them into Christ. Or they're going to what? Apostatize. That's why Peter said, now, I'm going to put you in remembrance of the things you know and are established in them so that after I'm gone, you can call them to remembrance. We must never take the fundamentals for granted. We have. Too many have. And that's the very reason why so many people are not being saved and they're not being faithful. And it's a terrible thing when in the body of Christ we have the idea that these people have been baptized, but they're not coming to church anymore. It is so common, it's outrageous. Why? Folks, they weren't faithful. Why not? They were too attracted to something else. Or false doctrine led them away. Why? Because they weren't educated to the good news that God gave. We're going to have to take the time it takes to define our terms and to get people to believe them before we begin to get them to see the need for baptism, for remission of sins, because that's where you put your faith in Him. Now, with that in mind, there are 2 doctrines that are in the book of Galatians, among with others. And the first of these will be one of 2 points in the rest of our lesson. Number one, Paul had to teach the utter impossibility of justification by the law of Moses. Open your Bibles to chapter 3. We're going to make an in-depth study of verses 10 through 12. Now, this is clear. And I want you to remember now that Paul is going to be quoting with each verse, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12. Each one of those verses will be referring to an Old Testament passage of Scripture. And we'll bring that out. Now, let's look at verse 10. He says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse." Now, what does he mean, as many as are of the work of the law? That means they believe that they're justified by the works of the law. Of course, you know that's impossible. The law doesn't justify anybody. But for those who believe it, they're under a curse. Why? Deuteronomy 27, 26, he quotes it and says, "For it is written here, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things," not most of them, "all things that are written in the book of the law to do them." Deuteronomy 27, 26. What does the law require? We'll see it in a minute. Right now, if you break it in one spot, you're condemned. Now, do you want that kind of law? Now, look at verse 11. He says, "Now that no man is justified by the law before God's evident." Now, there's an absolute statement. Men are not justified by the works of the law. Now, we've seen that. But he says, "Now that no man is justified by the work of the law is evident." Now, what makes it evident? The law. Habakkuk. In Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, he says, "The just shall live by faith." And then he says in verse 12, "And the law is not of faith." Now, the old law was inspired as the very word of God. And Habakkuk, a prophet, speaking by the Spirit of the Lord, said the justified are going to live forever by faith. But the law is not of faith. Therefore, you're not justified by the law. Now, faith. I find in the book of Romans, chapter 3, he makes quite a few statements there. And then in verse 7 says, so that we can see that we're not justified by the law, we are justified by the law of faith. Not a legal system, but a faith system. Now, if we're justified by faith, then it can't be the law, for it's not a faith system. It's a legal system. It says, live it. You break it once, you're a goner. You can't justify it. And so men are being educated over a period of 1,500 years that there's nothing they can do to make themselves acceptable to God under a law system. Now, we don't want to pervert the law of faith into a legal system, you see? Many think that one sin will condemn you forever. It's tragic, terrible. It's not so. Because God can look upon us while we're walking in the light, trying to do what is right. We're trusting in Him, not our walking. We're imperfect, and God can still look upon you like you've never sinned. Do you believe that? Some don't. Some won't. But you do. That's the good news. And you can know you're saved at any time at all in your life, if you're obedient. Okay? So then, we're looking at verse 12, and he says, "Now, the law is not of faith, but he that doeth them shall live thereby," or live in them. Now, that's a paraphrase of Leviticus 18, verse 5. So he's quoted three Old Testament passages as his authority. You see? Now, put them all together. What have you got? It's what we've been saying all day. The law of Moses was a legal system, not a faith system. It demanded perfection, sinlessness, condemned at the first infraction, and could justify nobody. And so it was absolutely foolish to think that anybody would teach you could be justified by a system that condemned you. Just a contradiction of terms. Now, that didn't take long, did it? This is what we must take the time to get over to young people. before out of some kind of a passion, out of some kind of subjective feeling, without knowing what they're doing, they come forward to be baptized. We need to make sure they understand what's going on. And many simply don't. And that's one of the reasons why they come and say, if they begin to get sincere, you know, and they try to keep it, and they get worried that they're so sinful and wonder why they keep on sinning after they've been praying and after they've been trying, and they say, I'm afraid I'm not good enough to be saved. Bless their hearts. They don't know the gospel. Never they obeyed it. They believed in Jesus. They trusted Him. They were baptized. They repented. They tried. Now the rest of their life is shot. What we need to do is to understand justification by grace and that the law of Moses cannot save anybody. Let's get some background. Turn to Acts 13. In the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, we have the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. They go to Antioch of Pisidia. There they go into the, as Paul's custom was, they go into the Jewish synagogue. He preaches Christ as the Messiah of prophecy. He's the fulfillment of all prophecy. He's the one that has brought you salvation. He was raised from the dead. And the Jews rejected it out of hand. But the Gentiles, they believed it. And here's how Paul concludes his sermon. In Acts 13, 38 and 9, he says, "Be it known to you, brethren, that through this man is proclaimed unto you remission of sins, and that everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." So, and by the way, these people in Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra, Acts 13 and 14, where Paul established these churches, are the churches to whom Paul wrote the Galatian letter. And yet he told them at the beginning, you couldn't be justified by the law. We're not justified by that kind of law. Here's a law of faith. Now, a law has to be obeyed. You better put your faith where it belongs. In Christ, not in yourself. You put it in yourself, you're going to stumble. You're going to see your imperfection. You're going to get to the point where you say, I don't think I'm good enough to be saved. And you're right. You're not a man living that's going to be good enough to be saved. If you could be good enough to be saved, why did Christ die? I want that answered. Now, Paul said that. I want you to look at Galatians 2. Verse 15 and 16. The thing that Paul told them, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses, Paul picks it up right over here in Galatians 2. He talks to the Apostle Peter. And he says in Galatians 2, verse 15 and 16, Peter, he said, we know, we being Jews by nature, we were born Jews. We being Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, yet knowing that a man is not justified by the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we believed on Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. How clear can it be? Peter understood that. Now, look at verse 21. He says, I do not make void the grace of God, for if righteousness, now that can be translated justification. The Greek can be translated either one depending on your context. If justification is by law, Christ died for naught. The law was given 1,500 years before Christ came into the world. If you could be justified by that law, why did Christ come and die on the cross? To give you an alternate. Do you see the illogic of trying to be justified by a system that condemns you when you sin? We have a system of faith. It's a marvelous thing. I put my trust in Jesus, who's my propitiation. Remember 1 John 2 and verse 1? He says, now, little children, I write to you that you may not sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate, a lawyer with a father. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Not ours only, but the whole world. Propitiation. Satisfaction. Christ died, paid the price, became sin offering. That satisfies God. Whoa, I'm glad for that because I can't even count. There's no way. But Jesus does. And now, if I put my trust in Jesus and follow him the rest of my life and bear that cross, then he's going to look at me like I've never sinned. I'm not sinless, but he looks upon me like I am because I believe and therefore I've obeyed him. Now, with all that in mind, how shall we conclude? We're going to have to reteach the gospel. I want you to look at Galatians 3. Verses 13 and 14. Everybody there? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Now, when he went to the cross, God treated him like a sinner. That's why he cried on the cross, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" What's he done? He was sinless. He was taking the punishment we deserve and paid it fully. God satisfied. Are you? Or do you think you've got to do a little bit more? You better trust him, because he says now, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it's written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come," what? "The blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus." What's the blessing of Abraham? Justification. We saw that in verse 8, didn't we? Chapter 3. And so, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, I was never under the law, but the law cursed me anyway, because the law showed me to be a sinner. And so the law, though I was not under it, never have been under that law proved to me I was a sinner, therefore I was cursed. The whole world is cursed. You see, that's Romans chapter 3, verse 19. He says, we know that whosoever is that the law is directed to those that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world brought under the judgment of God. God used Israel for 1,500 years as a showcase to the rest of the world that there is right and there is wrong, and that there is sin that's enough to leave you without God for an eternity, which is unthinkable, but that God can save you by faith in his Son. Now, we know all that. And so he states here in verse 14, that upon the Gentiles, pagans, might come the blessing, the justification of Abraham in Christ. It's not in Mary. It's not in Muhammad. It's not in the preacher. It's in Jesus Christ, the historical Jesus. He really lived. That was here. If you don't believe that, it's useless. He was here, folks. Where did this book come from? Why do we have it? Get that answer, and you'll find there are evidences to prove the resurrection of Christ. I have baptized atheists right out of their unbelief because the evidence is overwhelming and they couldn't reject it. There's enough evidence, folks, to convert people who are objective and are disposed to salvation. Now, with that in mind, look at verse 14. He says, on the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, the blessing is in Christ, and we receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, watch his logic here. Verse 14, he says, we receive the blessing of Abraham, that's justification. Why? that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. You've got to be justified to receive the promise of the Spirit. You know what that sounds like? That sounds exactly like Acts 2:38. Here's the apostle, Peter, preaching the first gospel sermon. He says, Christ crucified, buried, raised, ascended to the right hand of God. He's got all power. People said, what'll we do? And Peter said, repent ye and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of, by the authority of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Who's going to receive the Spirit? Those that are baptized? That's what he said. Now, how serious is it to receive the Holy Spirit? Romans 8 and verse 9. Take this home with you. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Ooh. Without the Holy Spirit, you're none of his. That's right. So then you have to have the Holy Spirit, but you're going to get it only if you're justified. You see? Now, Paul has preached all that. In Romans, in Galatians, in Philippians, he's preached the whole thing. Now, look at Philippians 3 as we draw this to a close tonight. He says in Philippians 3 and verse 9 that when Christ comes, he wants to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own, even that which is of the law. He wanted the righteousness which is from faith, that which cometh from God by faith. God can account your faith in Christ, our sin offering, for righteousness. As soon as you put your trust in him, renounce sin, and you better mean it, and are baptized, like he said, for the reasons he said, for the forgiveness of sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that clear? It really is. Now, the Galatians did that. In Galatians 3, verse 26 and 7, he said, you're all sons of God. That means you're heirs. A son is the heir of the father's estate. He says, you're all sons of God by faith in Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. How did they get into Christ? Were they prayed into Christ? Some say, pray this prayer and you'll be saved. Where do you read that? Somebody says, Romans. No, sir. Romans doesn't say prayer. It says make a confession. Confession is not prayer. Confession is a public matter to which people can hold you responsible if you break it. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We need to understand this. Now, folks, here we have a marvelous good news from God that we can be justified at the point that we get into Christ. But God says you're baptized into Christ. He doesn't say you're in Christ and baptized later to show it. Men say that, but God doesn't. God says you're baptized into Christ. Do you believe it? Some won't. But you do. And so finally, how are we going to wrap this up? Two passages. One is in 1 John 5 and verse 18, the way he closes out his first epistle. He says, we know. Now, there's another one of those passages that first century Christians were educated to. We know that whosoever is begotten of God, there he is, born of water and the Spirit, he's a Christian. Whosoever is begotten of God doeth no sin. Now, that's my American standard. The Greek is in the present active indicative. Whosoever is begotten of God does not practice sin. Of course, he makes mistakes. He's imperfect. He sins. But he doesn't practice sin. He's practicing righteousness. He's walking in the light. See? Now, we know that whosoever is begotten of God doeth no sin. But he that was begotten of God, I take that to be Christ, keeps him, and the evil one touches him not. If you become a Christian and start walking in the light, Satan cannot touch you top, side, nor bottom, even though you sin. That doesn't give you permission to sin. Make no mistake about it. You're not to sin. Now, if any man sin, we have an advocate, and you can take it from there. So then, how does Paul end this magnificent document? He says in chapter 6, in verse 14, "Far be it from me to glory, save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world is crucified unto me and I to the world." The world doesn't like me any better than I like it, because I'm in light, they're in darkness, and I'm exposing them. Now, he says, "For in Christ, circumcision is nothing," or uncircumcision, "but a new creation." Oh, born again of water and the Spirit. Born again, recreated in Christ. "And as many as walk by this rule," what rule? He just told you the rule of a death, burial, and a resurrection, a new creation. You're a new creature. You've been born again. You've started all over again. You're a new creature, and you're walking like a new creature. "And as many as walk by this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy, and upon any Israelite that would come to Christ." You can be freed from sin. You can be freed from the penalty and the guilt of every sin you've ever committed. And in spite of the fact that you're not going to be perfect, if you just obey Him, and it'll cost you a lifetime, you're going to have to make a solid commitment. But if you will, you're going to have the joy of knowing who you are, of knowing where you're going for eternity. You won't have nightmares. You won't have bad dreams because you think you're going to hell. Folks, you can actually be confident at any moment in your life that you're saved. You don't have to worry about it. If you obey the gospel. If you believe it. If you need Christ. And if you're out of Christ, you need Christ. Why don't you accept Him and the freedom He has for you tonight while we stand and while we sing?